Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain that's falling, and we pray that if in your provision, Lord, you'd continue to bring the rain, because we need it pretty bad. And so, but we thank you this morning for the rain that's falling. We thank you for this day that we can come into this place and we can gather around in your word and grow in our understanding of your word, and then we can gather together in our time of worship, and we just give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. And so we can do that this day. And so, but we do lift up those who are in need this morning, and particularly Norm's prayer request for Dorcas, and we just have her on our mind this morning, and just pray for her continued health and well-being. But as things keep moving along, you never know what faces us that lies ahead. So we just pray for Dorcas's comfort this day, and we just ask your blessing to fall upon her as she continues to study your word on her own. And so I just thank you for this opportunity to pray for her. Be with us this day in our time of study. I pray that I can continue to move through 1 Samuel, and the things we read and study will become meaningful and maybe give a greater understanding to this time of the kings of Israel. And so I thank you for this opportunity to be able to teach this morning, and the people who have come and the people who are listening in. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start right on chapter 21, which is kind of where we left off, concluding with chapter 20 last week. And we're going to continue on. I'm going to skip a few verses in 21. It's really a fairly short chapter anyway in total, but I'm just going to hit the highlights. So verses 1 to 3 I'll begin with and set the stage for this. And my title of this section, these first 9 verses, is David at Nob. And Nob is a location just to the north of Jerusalem in the tribe of Benjamin. And so that's where we're looking at, where David is going and on his journey. Remember, he continues to flee from Saul, who is angry with him. And it's basically, I believe, a jealousy thing, because the people are saying, you know, Saul killed 1,000, but David killed 10,000. And that kind of set off Saul's jealousy and anger and wanting to short tail, or so to speak, David's rise to the throne. And so anyway, that's where I'm going to begin in my reading this morning, verses 1 to 3 to begin with. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. So the priest that served the people at Nob. And Ahimelech trembled when he met him, when he met David, and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" So David came here alone. And then David answered him, the priest, the king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, "No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." So here's his request. He's obviously hungry, and so he's requesting bread, what bread they have. And we see, as we look on here, I won't read the verses 4 to 6, but he has this consecrated bread, bread used, you know, in the worship, in the tabernacle, or in the place of worship. And so that's what they offer him, and so that's what he's given, as you look on here in verses 4 to 6. But I want to finish this section on the David at Nob with verses 7 to 9, because we get an idea of what is happening here. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here?" In other words, David had gone out without any weapon on him, even though he knew he was being chased down, in effect. I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent. He left quickly and came there. The priest replied, and this is interesting, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." So David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." So it's interesting, after David killed Goliath some time back, now this is where his sword has been kept. And so the priest offers it to David to take with him. And so David obliges and is taking it. And then I'm going to move on through the rest of the chapter and read this quickly, but it's kind of a strange little scene here. "That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." And we're going to talk about Gath and the location of Gath and these cities that are referred to many times in the Old Testament, and give a little on that. But I want to read through this first. "So to the king Achish, the king of Gath, but the servants of Achish said to him, 'Isn't this David, king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.'" So that's repeated again. "David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, 'Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?'" Kind of a strange scene here with David pretending to be crazy, insane, mad. And so, but it's in this location of Gath. And I've never seen anybody else draw this, but the shape of these five cities of the Philistines, which are often noted, kind of shapes like a cane. And so I just wanted to put these on the board for you. Gaza, and we kind of know where Gaza is even today in the news. And so Gaza, along the Mediterranean Sea, at the southern end of this cane. And then there's Ashkelon and Ashdod, again up the coast of this area along the Mediterranean Sea. And then inland is Ekron, and then here's Gath. And so Gath, so that kind of gives you a picture of these five Philistine cities. And so it's something that are referred to several times here in the book of Kings, first Samuel, or Samuel books and the Kings. And so just kind of as a point of interest. So let's move on to chapter 22, and I'm going to start by reading the first five verses, and then we'll move on with most of the rest of the verses. I guess I end up reading the whole chapter, but I want to read the first five verses first, because David goes to another area. Adullam and Mizpah. And so these are the two locations, and they... I believe, let's see, did I put down? I think they're in the land of Judah. Well, they must be near Gath, so they're to the west of there. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. So David has a small army of 400 men with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab. Okay, this is the different location. So he's first in what we'd call the Israel territory, but then he goes across over into Moab. It's interesting what he does here, going to Moab. He said to the king of Moab, so he went to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" This is an interesting point. We don't know why he necessarily took his father and mother. Now, his father's Jesse. That's name. We don't know his mother's name. There's speculation on it, but I don't really have enough information to verify anything. But anyway, he took them over to Moab. That's why some speculate that possibly David's mother may have been a Gentile, possibly, you know, from the area of Moab. But we can't be sure about that, so it's just, it's of interest. We believe, when I talked about the seven sons, or the eight sons of Jesse, we talked about a couple weeks ago, that's why David is in Chronicles considered the seventh son when in the genealogy, but he's generally referred to as the eighth son. And that's why there's speculation that he was born of a woman, possibly from Moab. And so I don't know if these things tie together, but it's something that can be studied and researched, but I don't think we can come up with an absolute answer on that situation. But it's kind of neat because, you know, obviously Ruth was from Moab, and so David's a descendant of Ruth, and so there could be that kind of connection. But anyway, he took his father and mother there and left them there to stay with you until I learn what God will do for me. So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold where he was hiding out. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. So here's David, you know, moving around. He's got to keep moving around because Saul is pursuing him. And Saul would just as soon kill him as not. And so we'll see that through most of the rest of this 1 Samuel. How Saul is chasing him and how David kind of plays cat and mouse with him in some cases. It's kind of an interesting story. So we go on here in verses 6. I'm going to read on from verse 6 because here's Saul. Referring back to Saul, kills the priests of Nob. Here's a retribution thing again. Saul finds out that the priest of Nob, Ahimelech, had given David bread and to eat. And so here comes Saul coming after him. So let's read this. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul, spear in hand, was seated under the tamarisk tree on the hill at Gibeah, with all his officials standing around him. Saul said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse, Jonathan, his son. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today." You can see the mind of Saul. It's all about him. And that's that prideful nature that I think set him on the wrong course, and he's out to get David and anybody that cooperates with David. Verse 9, but Doeg, the Edomite who was standing with Saul's officials, said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Then the king sent for the priest, Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and his father's whole family, who were the priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. Saul said, listen now, son of Ahitub. Yes, my lord, he answered. Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today? Ahimelech answered the king, who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant of any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair. But the king said, you will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family. Then the king ordered the guards at his side, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, you turn and strike down the priests. So Doeg, the Edomite, turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the people of Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But Abiathar, here's one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, escaped and fled to join David. So you have him coming over to the enemy, so to speak, David being the enemy of Saul. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. David feels the responsibility here. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me. So David regrets kind of what he set up here for Saul to wipe out the family of Ahimelech. And so that's how ruthful Saul is becoming. Anybody that's supporting David, he will hold responsible. Chapter 23, I'm going to skip to the middle of the chapter. You can read the first 13 verses kind of on your own, pick back up on that. There's some things there about Keilah, another region, I believe in Judah, and the first 6 verses, and then the beginning of Saul pursuing David up to there. But I think verse 14 kind of, for me, sets the stage for the rest of the chapter. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him. But God, and this is what the important part is, but God did not give David into his hands. God protected David because he was his anointed. He was his chosen. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them then made a covenant. We know they made a covenant before, kind of like blood brothers, before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king," over to Saul. Saul replied, "The Lord bless you." So he gives a blessing. "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in that area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search, and then David was told about it. He went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. And look at what happens here. Because it's always God is providing for David, protecting David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call the place Selah Hamalakoth. And David went up there from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Have any of you that have gone to Israel on your tour, did you ever go to En-Gedi? It's a really, you did, Raymond. It's a really neat place. It's kind of an oasis. It's a, you know.
The pool, it's pool. Not very big.
Yeah.
But it's absolutely gorgeous.
Yeah. It's along the Dead Sea on the west side of the Dead Sea, but this is the location, and this location is you know talked about several times with David. He hid there, you know, he confronted Saul there and so forth. So we'll move on and read chapter 24 and see if we'll get through this and then see where we're at. As we talk about it as we go. I just want to see if there's anything I wanted to share about it. I kind of title this chapter just in my little notes here, Showing Mercy. I think David shows his mercy. The title of the chapter in my Bible is David Spares Saul's Life. So it's kind of an account that I think we've probably heard in Sunday school or heard, you know, read about in our own reading, but it kind of shows the heart of David and the negativity of Saul. But David gives him grace or mercy. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Stuck upon him while he was relieving himself. After David was conscience-stricken, interesting term, for having cut off a corner of his robe, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed." He still recognizes Saul as the anointed of the Lord. "My Lord the King," when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe. In my hand, I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider the cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. And we might think that Saul really saw the light, and but we got to read on because whether he was putting on a show or really whether he really meant it at that moment, you know, that he received the grace of God through David sparing him, but still wouldn't stop his continuation of seeking out David. So anyway, that's a pretty powerful chapter, and a lot could be preached or taught on that, I think, if you chose to. And it also shows the heart of David. You know, that's why he's called a man after God's own heart. God gives us grace, like as he wishes to pour it out upon us, and as we desire it and ask him for. So David is a character in the Bible that not only has his failures, but you can sure see why he's referred to that way. So let me go on with chapter 25. It's a long chapter. I may not make it all the way through today. 25. This is David, Nabal, and Abigail. And so this sets up the stage for another wife for David. Abigail, as we read this chapter, if you are familiar with it before, he will take as his wife after her husband dies, Nabal is not too good a guy. So let's start the reading and we'll see how far we get. Now it's interesting here, the first verse of chapter 25 tells us about the death of Samuel. One verse. That's it. Now, I don't think there's a whole lot more on Samuel, but suddenly Samuel's gone. This great prophet, this priest, this, one who anoints the kings, and yet one verse covers his death. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. I guess that's kind of the summation of his life. And then we move on with David, the story of David. And David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.'" When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met him. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My lord, Let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who attend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to you, the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day, and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk, so she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "Here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my servants, of master's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her five maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. So that's the account. I think that's where we'll stop. But it's another pretty stirring account of God's hand upon David. Even sparing David from having to do the killing himself, you know, which was obviously hard on him. And so, but Nabal, God took Nabal out, and then his wife Abigail became David's wife. So, okay, we'll stop there for today. We'll pick up with chapter 26 next week. Maybe finish 1 Samuel through chapter 31. So that's my goal anyway for next week. So. Anyway, let's close in prayer, remembering those who are on our hearts and have concerns for, but also preparing ourselves for a time of worship and looking forward to what God is going to share with us through the time of worship, whether it be by prayer, by music and song, by word, by message, by fellowship. And so let's pray for all this. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of study that you've given us, this time each Sunday morning that we can gather in this place. We thank you for this place you've given us that we can come into. We thank you for the rain this morning. We thank you for all that you provide. We know that we wait upon you. We wait upon you and your timing, because everything must be in your timing. And when we act too quickly or do things of our own accord, Lord, usually it comes with consequences. And so we thank you for giving us patience, one of the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to recognize that patience that we can have by the Spirit. And so we do that this day. We wait upon you for all things in our lives, whatever that may be that's on our heart and in our minds. So we lift up those that are in ill health and keep praying for them as their struggles continue. But we ask you now, Lord, to be with us in our time of worship, a time of worship that we truly pray for all the people or the people that come into this place. Maybe there'll be some new people. Maybe there'll be the faithful people and the ones who continue to come regularly. Maybe there'll be somebody who hasn't been here for a while that comes back. And so we just pray for all that come into this place, and we pray for the time of fellowship we can have in our worship time. And so we pray for each part of our worship time, and we thank you for giving us the method, the way we worship in this place, each part of our worship service. And we just ask your blessing on each part of our worship service this morning. I thank you for this time, and I thank you ahead of time for our time of worship as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.